Here is some historical background and context to the story of a Moabite woman in the Bible, the story of Ruth. Moabites lived across the water from most Israelites. They were darker and other and worshiped in different ways. Ezra and Nehemiah were heavy into a campaign to make Israel great again. Does that sound familiar? When this was written as a counter-narrative. Absorb this fragment of the book of Ruth as a counter-narrative. Reading from Ruth, chapter 1, verses 11 to 22. But Naomi said to them, "Go back, my daughters. Why do you want to come with me? I have no more sons inside me that you can take as spouses." "No, you must go back, my daughters. I'm too old to marry again. Even if I told you there was still hope for me, if I were to find a spouse and have children tonight, would you be willing to wait until they're grown to marry them? Would you refuse to remarry for this far-off hope? No, if you did that, it would tear me apart, for the hand of the Most High has been raised against me." And once more they wept loudly. Then Orpah kissed Naomi and returned to her people, but Ruth stayed by her side. Naomi said to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law has returned to her people and to the God of her ancestors. You too must go. Follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth said to her, "Please don't ask me to leave you and turn away from your company. I swear to you, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die there too, and I will be buried there beside you. I swear, and may Yahweh be my witness and judge, that not even death will keep us apart." Seeing that Ruth was determined to accompany her, Naomi said no more. And together they walked until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived, the town was abuzz with gossip because of them. The townspeople said to each other, "Could this sad person be Naomi, our joy?" But she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Bitterness, for Yahweh has afflicted me, and Shaddai has brought bitter destruction on me. I was filled to the brim when I departed, but Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why insist on calling me Naomi, since Yahweh has passed sentence upon me and Shaddai has brought me to ruin?" And that is how Naomi left the land of Moab with Ruth, the Moabite, and returned to Bethlehem, arriving just as the barley harvest was beginning. The New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, verses 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?"
"I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' It is indeed good to be with you today here in Albany. The first time I came this way, I was on a cross-country bicycle trip, took off from Tillamook and headed in through Portland all the way to Ocean City, New Jersey. But seeing bikers on the road reminded me of the chance to bike in this place, and it's good to be back. Good to be back. And Lois just let me know. This time, I am here to learn from Indigenous, Native American brothers and sisters, and also leaders from First Nations communities in Canada, who are sharing their perspectives on the biblical themes and challenging those of us who are newer to this land to care for it as they have. Many Native people and communities continue to face discrimination and police brutality, and Christian Peacemaker Teams walks alongside them here on Turtle Island, North America, as well as we do our work around the world. However, at this conference, they identified that one of the most painful experiences is that those of us who are not Native often lack a remembering that we belong to each other and that we belong to this land, rather than the idea that land belongs to us. So today, in our joy of Pentecost, we're going to remember from where this story came. We must never forget, as those of us who are guests and immigrants must strive to learn from host peoples how to walk in a good way in this place, and that means replacing our faith in this very land. So before I continue any further, I want to acknowledge the traditional elders and caretakers of this land, the people who were here before this church was built. And today in Sunday school, we identify one of the many groups as the Kalipuya. And to thank them for their caretaking of this land they call Takina, now called Albany. And so my prayer is that everything that we do today in this space and in this church be a blessing to this land, to these people, and indeed be good news. And so it's good to be here, but it's also intense. In the wake of the stabbing and last year with the holdup that you all had, as people from this place, you might minimize that and say, oh, that's maybe just a couple of people making noise. But it's been given so much airtime that the message that it sends to us, those of us not from a dominant culture, is one of unwelcome and uncertainty. And so I'm extremely grateful for those who intervened, and let's continue to find ways that we will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, intervene and interrupt that which is unhealthy in this world. The reading from the Hebrew scriptures that we have for today really fits with these very, very good times and these very intense times. Has in within it a theme of being a guest, Ruth with Naomi. It has a journeying of wandering from home and returning, such as what Naomi's journey. And it has a reminder that we belong to each other through our shared commitments, our shared confession about God. But as Judy mentioned, this story is about a Moabite and the Moabites that lived across the water. Their family structure was different. They worship in different ways. Ezra and Nehemiah were heavy into building and expanding a wall, in fact. They were blaming foreign women and foreigners for being the downfall of the economy. It was a time of great violence and social struggle in which people were told, be careful. Watch out for your neighbor. Watch out what they might do. It was a time in which the dominant media was constantly scaling the security to orange level Everything was on high. And that's part of the reason we have the text that we do, because the times were so intense that some alt writer of some independent media said, I better write a counter narrative. So here is the story of Ruth. One story against the dominant stream of hatred, of messages just to be silent and consume and obey and die. The story of Ruth comes. So, counter narratives. How did a counter narrative stay in our text, and why are we still paying attention to it today? We'll learn that a bit later. This woman is a foreign wife, so she is the target of the mainstream media's venom. She's a Moabite, called an enemy, an other. And when her husband dies, she says, I'll stay with you, my mother-in-law. This is not often done. You would return to where your family was from. And Naomi here, it's not clear if she was welcoming, or right there in the text, it's silent. It just said, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined not to leave her, she let her come. We don't know. But Naomi knew that she was taking a risk to bring this foreign dark woman back with her and to be seen with a possible terrorist in return to her community. But she took that risk. Perhaps she could she have known that having a friend who was considered the enemy is much better than being alone? Throughout the rest of the book, then, they develop the type of friendship that allows them to regain power and standing in the community. And they come at the time of the barley harvest. They figure out how to live together as a blended family. And as they work as an interracial team, they start to find ways to wiggle back in to society. And the way that they decide to do this is to go to the field of Boaz, a relatively wealthy landowner. And now Boaz is righteous. And so what that means in the community is that as the field collectors are going along, if they drop just one piece of grain, they can let it fall. This is not a perfectionist system that has to clean out everything. It recognizes that if something falls behind, that's all right. It will return to the earth, or it will be gleaned by those who are less fortunate. And so Naomi suggests that Ruth goes and gleans in Boaz's field. And so she's doing it, and she's picking up the little pieces that are left. Boaz notices and tells the folks in the field to say, really, it's okay if you leave bigger chunks. I think she needs some more food. Let's help a sister out. And so she continues to collect. Later then, Ruth also makes moves on Boaz to really let Boaz know that she exists. And later in the story, Boaz redeems Ruth, so makes an actual economic transfer. And this is one of the first times that we hear about redemption in this way. And it later comes into our understanding of Christ and redemption. So this is one of those first times where we start to hear about redemption. And the impact on Hebrew society, because Naomi took this risk and because of Ruth's determination, as it's written, because of Boaz's righteousness, Ruth becomes a great-grandmother to one of the most famous kings of ancient Israel, which is David. And so this counter-narrative, once written against the mainstream, we don't know how many people read it at first. It could have been just some random story that you heard. But it got picked up over time within the Jewish people, and now it is a part of every year's reading of Hebrew scriptures, every year. And we can draw a number of meanings that apply to this moment, just as Jews do every year. We can think about this story in terms of our relationships with host peoples and how we might be a good guest. And we can also think about it from the perspective of many of us are are part of dominant culture now and have proximity to dominant power. And so we can also think about the story and get some meanings from it by how we treat immigrants or our so-called enemies. And from this angle, the story of Ruth reminds us that society is made up of many peoples who are welcome in the family of God. And is a story to help us remember that God's redemptive work is happening in places and through people who society despises and tries to cover with stereotypes and build walls against and deports. So we can be Boaz to reach across those divides. And we can be the peace prophets that pen the counter narratives. And yet there's actually a third way that I want to read it today. And that's in its liturgical context. Why read Ruth right now on Pentecost? Pentecost, we're celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire all around us, the rushing wind. Ruth is a story of crossing waters and being in the earth. What's the connection? But the answer is liturgical. The answer is connected to how we as Christians have inherited many Jewish celebrations and ways of reading. Because when practicing Jews read Ruth every year, it's right now. And the celebration is called Shavuot. It celebrates the first fruits of the land, such as apricots and barley, so that barley harvest continues to be important. And thinking about God's first fruit in connection with people as the Torah, or the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So celebrating that time, Shavuot celebrates these first fruits, harvesting the narratives about God into written scripture, into the code. And before that, there were many stories that were told. As I said, the mainstream media was circulating many things, and this counter-narrative was coming up, and people were telling them. And in order for many people to get access to them, scribes got together and leaders wrote. They wrote and they brought together what mattered to the community. So it went from an oral narrative that's very big to one that is very codified. And that's the celebration each year, that process of what it meant to harvest from all of this to have the Torah. And it's because of Shavuot that Pentecost happened in the way that it did. So Jewish Christians were gathered in Jerusalem with their families and with their communities for that holiday. So it was kind of a big reunion. And it was the first time since the resurrection and since Jesus' death that they had gotten back together in Jerusalem, right? We're not so far from Easter, 50 days, Pentecost, 50 days. Just like Shavuot is 50 days from Passover. So there was already a celebration that was happening, Shavuot. People were coming together celebrating, but many of the Jewish Christians and many of the other people, they were celebrating both Shavuot and Jesus' resurrection, but they were also very scared. So what did they do? They went right back to the upper room where they were the last time that things had gone down. They needed to be together. They needed to pray. And they weren't just praying celebration prayers. They were also grieving. They were looking at the current events of their day and saying, what is going on? What does this mean? Who are we now? Jesus said that he would not leave us alone, but I feel alone. And they were sharing this with one another in this context of Shavuot. And it's when they were sharing their fear and cultivating their own counter-narrative to the mainstream narrative that said, yeah, that Jesus guy thought he was something. Guess not. He's dead. You know, now we can go back to normal and back to other ways of fighting Rome. The whole peace and justice and inclusion stuff he was talking about, I guess it won't be the way to go. They're thinking about what is our counter-narrative. We know the hope that's within us. We know what we've experienced in Jesus. We know the power of the resurrection. How do we get the word out? How do we get the word out? That prayer comes through the Holy Spirit moving among them like a wind and brings the words that they need. The oral story coming into text, from text at Shavuot, we celebrate Pentecost, the word going back oral. And what happens? It happens in many languages. When it was put into written, it was put into the Hebrew scriptures, and that still is the liturgical language through which almost all Jews pray. But what happens is key at Pentecost. They don't just witness in Aramaic and in Hebrew. They witness in all of those languages that were read. Arabic was there, Median language, that from Libya, Armenian, all these languages. You can read them in the text. And what this said was to the many people that heard them, was that God's word cannot be captured in one language and for one people only. But it's all of us or none. It's all of us at this time. All are welcome. And you will hear this in the language that is closest to your heart. And to be able to hear it again and to be able to spread the word is a return to the oral tradition. It's a return to it's a reminder that what we have in text is beautiful and important, but is lived through how we converse each and every day, through how we speak to the hope that is within us. So Pentecost does not replace Shavuot. This is not replacement theology. Rather, it's replacing our theologies in the context of the social movements that they came out of. This is not about connecting Judaism and Christianity for the purposes of Zionism or expanding the state. No. It's connecting our theology so we can look back at our shared earth-based traditions and cycles of the land and reconnecting with land and the people and traditional caretakers of the land so that we too may see and experience the way that God moves through the oral and the codified and back again into the oral and back again. That we can participate in this ebb and flow, literally like lungs expanding, the breath that is what God put in us from the beginning, from creation, to participate, to connect back to our origin, to understand our history. And so that can help us as churches, as we can discern, where are we in this moment? Are we in the process of needing to tighten and codify and listen to one another so we can ask, you know, what do we need to record so we know who we are at this time? How can we make who we are formal enough and accessible enough so others would know how to join? But when it's time to loosen and listen and really allow the Spirit to flow, we can ask the questions, what must we adapt at this moment? What new message am I hearing? How can I open to places that make me uncomfortable? What does this mean? And we can return to Ruth. Ruth, who put herself in a vulnerable position to come out of her usual community and become involved in another one. What does that mean? It may mean making friends from other racial and class backgrounds. And this is not just eating one another's food, but really talking together about what kind of future do we want together in the Willamette Valley? How can we support each other's quality of life? How can we stand up for one another when we're being harassed? How can we challenge the stereotypes and stories and change the institutions that produce inequality and hatred? Institutions, let's change them. And then when Jesus cites his lineage, Ruth is there. Our history is one of making choices towards inclusivity whenever there is a doubt. And we will have an inclusive communion table this morning, one in which all are welcome and we're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit among us. And this process will make us strong. You know, just as when you exercise, how much harder your lungs have to work and how your body gets stronger as a result. And you all are strong because you have stayed together. And you're seeking to reach and teach into one another's lives in this church, in this place, in this time of increasing border patrol, in this time of more police brutality, of terror alerts, of white supremacist violence. At a time when everyone is saying, be careful, don't trust your neighbor, you all have come together again as neighbors. And you can ask yourself, who is yet not here, who may want to be here? Whose language do I need to learn so that we can communicate what is gospel? And as you come to the table today, I invite you to hold this question, you know, what does this mean? Ask yourself what the hearers of Pentecost said. What does this mean? That I can hear this in the language of my heart, and I am invited to join in this community of the Holy Spirit. We partake in a bread which has been harvested by a lineage of people. We can remember Ruth as we pick up that bread. And early believers called Jesus the first fruits of God's harvest of redeemed ones. And so we're partaking in that ongoing redemption. Partaking in that love and that life force. So what message is the Holy Spirit speaking today into your life? What could this mean? Amen.